Please open your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Good evening. Good evening. Delight to see you here. Excuse me while I fix myself for a second. Alrighty, I'm fixed. Good to see you tonight. Glad that you're here. We started last week talking about, the world and its hold upon us, its desire to make us pressed and conformed into their image. And I recall asking, encouraging, make a plan. Sit down and talk to your family about how you're going to avoid being pressed into the mold of the world. And I thought it would be better if we studied how to do that, as opposed to simply suggesting that you go home and do that. And so that's what we'll do tonight. We'll talk about some practical ways that you and I can learn to obey God, not become a friend of the world, not be conformed to the image of the world, but rather to obey God and overcome our cultural influence upon us. James makes it clear that we cannot be friends of the world and be a friend to God. We must have an allegiance somewhere. But practically, we rarely get into how these things work. And so, as I mentioned earlier in the year, we'll take hopefully some Sunday evenings and we'll spend more time being practical along those lines rather than just saying it during the morning services. The 5 points that we talked about last week, if you recall, we talked about contentment. We talked about greed. And so how does one then learn to overcome greed? How does one learn to do that? What is the goal or the ability that we have to do that? There are several things on your screen that you and I can do to help us overcome greed and learn contentment. Practically, how can we do that? Number one is to remember where and what we've come from. Is that too small for you to see that on the screen? You can see, somebody said, yeah. Let me see if I can blow it up. I can't blow it up, I'm sorry about that. And your scene right now is better than mine because my monitor is not even on, so you're seeing it better than I am. But there are some practical ways. I'll just turn. Thank you, Wayne. I'll let you do it. In the meanwhile, I'll just turn so we can read them together. One of the issues with greed is the person who is now challenged by it often forgets something. That there was a time when you didn't have what you presently have. You can go from a one-bedroom apartment to a 3-2. Three bedroom, two baths. And you can, over time, complain about the 3-2 if you forget the one bedroom. If you remember how you thought, boy, if only I could get a car. You remember mass transit? You remember when you had to catch the bus? And you said, if I could just get a car, and then you get a car, and suddenly you can go from having a car to not having the right kind of car. This is where greed begins to foster. It is a failure to remember where and what we've come from. Number two is we can count our blessings. Again, when it comes to the issue of greed, oftentimes we just aren't counting the blessings we presently have. It would be good to avoid focusing on what you lack and be more appreciative of what you have. If you want to avoid greed, if you want to avoid this, then frequently and actively give thanks to God. You want to see the seeds of where these things come from. It usually begins here, a lack of thankfulness. In fact, if you're a parent, I hate to out children all the time, but children, don't worry about it. Every one of us was a child once. And that means we acted the same way. Every now and again, your parents need to tell you that. Every now and again, y'all need to tell your kids, yeah, I used to do the same thing. That's how I recognize it in you. I used to be you. But everybody has the ability to get focused on themselves and fail to be thankful. And almost every time a child wants something else, the parent talks to them about being thankful for what you got. Well, how come God's children can't function the same way? How come God's children can't remember to be thankful for what they have? Guard against becoming full and forgetting. When we read the passages here on the bottom of the screen, that's what God says to Israel. You want to guard against becoming full and forgetting. Learn what is really valuable and what is not. A lot of times the issue with greed is we just want more. Why do you want more? I just want more. In fact, there's a commercial. I just saw a little girl. That's all she kept saying is, we want more, we want more, we want more. We want more, we want more. That was her theme song. We just want more. Why do you want? We just want more. We want more. Why? Ask yourself what and why you want it. And then make sure it's not to please other people. Make sure it's not to show off. Make sure it's not to get the praises of men. Why do I want it? Because they'll see me with it. Why do I want it? Because I'll be the first one to have it. Why do I want it? Because if I got it, everybody will know how far I've made it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, God said this to Israel. Verse number 10 beginning. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He says, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. The warning in verse 13 is this, or verse number 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The children of Israel did exactly what God warned them against. They got into the land. They got into that land by God's grace and God's goodness, and once they got into that land, they wanted more. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like all of the nations. They got full of themselves and they forgot the Lord. You want to avoid greed in your life? Do these things. Learn what the Apostle Paul learned. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul talked about his past. You talk about remembering where you came from. He says in verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Apostle Paul clearly remembered where he had come from and now where and whose he was. And for him, that was sufficient. Verse number 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. In chapter 4, in verse number 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, he says, and in all things, I've learned to be content. The Apostle Paul remembered what it was to be estranged from Christ, and now he had Christ. And for Paul, I don't need anything else. I'm content. Physically speaking, it doesn't matter. If I have a lot or a little, I have Christ. You want to overcome greed? How about that for a solution? How about learning contentment that if I have Christ, do I need everything the world has to offer? Do I have to have more and more physical things? The Apostle Paul remembered where he come from. And for him, he had learned contentment. He overcame the issue of greed. Well, secondly, we talked about living moral lives and overcoming immorality. The things we listed with regards to immorality included things about which the world says there are no morals. And so how can I overcome that? Well, number one would be to remember your conversion. You obeyed the gospel precisely because you do believe there is a God in heaven. And so you'll want to review then the evidence for God's existence. I suppose sometimes Christians never revisit it. They just never think about it again. I accepted it 20 years ago. I accepted it 5 years ago. I accepted that there's a God in heaven. And they never again revisit the evidence. But what happens in the meanwhile is the world presses on them. The world starts pushing an agenda. The world starts saying, well, there is no God. There are no absolute. There's nothing absolutely wrong. There's nothing absolutely right. And pretty soon Christians start believing that too. Well, I don't believe there's anything absolutely wrong. No. Go back then and ask again, is there a God? Ask, are there absolutes? Are there things that are always right and always wrong? Recommit then to God's word. Or are they just preferences? Is it, as our culture says, just a matter of you like McDonald's, I like Burger King. You like Five Guys, I like Red Robin. Is it just a matter of preference? You like fries, I like onion rings. You think that premarital sex is wrong? I think we should live and let live. You think homosexuality is wrong? I think it's just an alternative lifestyle. You think that to take a baby out of a womb and kill it? Well, you think that? I just think that's a political How about going back then and revisiting? Re-examine. Get convicted again about there being a God. That there is an absolute right and a wrong. There's an absolute good. That's what Jesus says when he was approaching Mark chapter 10. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one God. Is there an absolute good? There is if there's a God. But now if there is an absolute good, there are things then that are absolutely wrong if they're contrary to him. On the reverse side, if there is no absolute good, how can you call anything evil? I'm always amazed when I hear atheists give up their position without knowing they're giving up their position, but it's a marvel to me to listen to them stand up and declare, just straight face, as bold as one can be, there is nothing that is absolutely wrong. Nothing. Object, and they just go on and on and on. Only to hear somebody who believes in God ask them about moral questions. So in one debate as I was watching, the subject of rape came up. Right after the atheist went on and on and on about nothing being absolute, nothing being absolute. So rape is not wrong? Now he has to come back and re-answer. And to listen to this person now say, would you rape somebody? Well, as I heard one say, you know, if we were going to save millions of people, then I'd have to do it. I'd do it. Now, I would feel bad about it. I would hate myself for it. Wait a minute. Why? Why do you hate yourself for this? This ain't even wrong. Why do you feel bad? It's not wrong. Nobody wants to stand up before anybody and actually say, in an absolute sense, I don't believe rape is wrong. Who wants to say so? That's the position, though. If there are enough things that are absolutely wrong all the time, that's the kind of position you got to take. When the world is pressing upon you, you want to overcome this immoral world in which we're, then get back to some absolutes. Get back to God. Get back to Scripture. Get back to things you know this is wrong. You know this is right. And then work from that. But get out of this idea that, well, you know, I sometimes... No. Find a place and get solidly fixed. To do that, you're going to need God and you're going to need His Word. Number three. We talked about being good stewards and overcoming waste. How do you do that? How do I become a good steward of my things? How do I overcome waste? Great question. Let's talk about it. Here's number one. Take care of the things you have. There are some people who, frankly, just better at it than others. I understand that. I mean, there are some people, when they buy a thing, that thing has a place. And if they can go to that place and find that item, there are some people who are just, they get this. They bought it in 1978. It's still working. And there's the hole for it. It's a drill bit. 7/8 width, and that's the spray, and it's right there, and right next to it is the, I mean, there are some people who have this in space, and then there are some of the others of us. We're not quite that good. We're not quite like that, not quite locked down. And I imagine there's a whole slew of space between people. I don't know where you are on the line. There are some people, though, and again, to illustrate with children, there are some times that children want something new, and you look and you're like, I'm not buying you another one. I bought you that last week. Look at the condition it's in. What's another one going to do? It'll end up in the same place. If you want to be good stewards, number one, take care of the things you have. Number two, avoid buying things you don't need. Well, it seems simple enough, but again, the world presses on us. It keeps moving us forward. You don't need it, but you want it. You didn't know you wanted it until you saw the commercial. You didn't know you wanted it until five of your friends had one. Young people, I will tell you this. Do not think for one second. Peer pressure has an age limit. There are old people go to work. They look on somebody's desk. Whoa, gotta have it. I'll be on the... Come by my desk 3 days later, I got one too. Now, why do you have it? I don't know. But I saw Chuck with it, so I sure wanted one. Avoid buying things you don't need, and avoid buying things before they wear out. Seems simple enough, but our world is working contrary to us here. They're pressing on us. Be benevolent. Give things away. Give more to God's work. How many people, you, me, or anybody else, has lamented the fact, I'm just not giving enough. Tell you that. Man, oh man. Before I buy myself something else, I'm going to be giving more to God's work. Before I buy myself something else, I'm going to be giving stuff away. That all right? Hey, amen, plant. Be benevolent. Give things away. Give more to God. Somebody can use your stuff that's laying on the floor. That's in the storage bin because you bought five more. You don't even need it. It's working. Somebody can use it. Don't buy things for the praises of men. That's what they want us to do. They want us to wear our money so everybody can see we got money. You know what happens when you wear your money? You don't have any money. The people who gave you the clothes got your money, but you don't have any. But now everybody thinks your chances are good. You don't have any money. You're giving it away. Avoid debt as best you can, and feel the pain of debt and avoid it. If you haven't had that feeling and saying to yourself, if you've never said it, then bless you. Hopefully you never have to. But that feeling of saying, we are in a hole. And we are going to have to climb ourselves out of this hole. How did we get in it? We were greedy. We were wasteful. We got in here. And now we're going to have to climb out. And what that means is we can't go out to eat no more. Sorry. That means we got to brown bag it to lunch now. And got to brown bag it to work. Everybody else can keep out and going to work. It's golden lunch. Not us. We got to brown bag it. Why? Because we are about to climb ourselves out of this hole of debt. If you've never taken that trip, and you probably can't appreciate what I'm saying. But if you ever have climbed out, then you have got to appreciate how painful that was. Look back in that hole and say to yourself, I don't care what Macy's is doing. I don't care what Apple invents. It will not make a bit of difference to me what they're selling. I'm not going back into that hole. You climb out, and I promise you, as soon as you get out, there will be bells and whistles. Somehow they know. They're close to getting out. Danger, danger, danger. Get them. And I don't know who is sick, but everybody and their cousin, you know, you have qualified for a credit card. I didn't ask you for no credit card. No, no, no. It's on us. Well, you qualify. Take the limit. You get called. Your limit just went up. I don't want a new limit. Here, take the gold one. Take the blue one. Take the black one. And if you're not careful, you go right back in that hole, friends. It must have been hurt enough the first time, but if you've ever climbed out, I get itchy when I go in the Sears, even today. Just itchy. They had me. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. All that we could remember, we brought nothing into this world. It is certain you will carry nothing out of this world. And so having food and raiment, be therewith content. Oh, that we would remember, you want to be a good steward. Avoid debt and its lure and its enticement. You can be a good steward and overcome waste. We talked about practicing self-control and how do I overcome an addictive behavior. Remember we talked about that, read all of those things about addictive behaviors. Some practical ways then we can overcome this. Number one, be honest with yourself about your actions. One of the reasons that the thing perpetuate is you and I end up calling it something else. We rename it. So that we don't feel the effects of it. We rename. Oh, I slipped. I just had a bad day. I just started. I don't know. No, call it what it is. At least if you're honest about it, you'll be able to identify and begin to work on it. But you need to call it what it is. You need to be honest about it. You need to learn what lures you into temptation and develop a plan. James says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Listen to it. He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What is drawing you away? What is luring you away? You have to figure out what lures somebody else away. You need to figure out what lures you away. Something is. And if you have one of those added, those dispositions and that action, that addictive personality, you can't seem to stop. Something is luring you away and you need to figure out what that is. And you need to develop a plan to avoid doing that and being lured away. Number three, identify your triggers. We typically talk about right and wrong, and that's proper, and we should, because there are clearly, as we've talked about, things that are right, things that are wrong. But there are things that trigger us. And sometimes you don't identify those. Somebody made you angry at the house. Now what do you do when you get into the car? You might end up doing that thing. Going that place, involved in that thing. Hey, why am I doing it? Well, I was angry and I was reacting because that makes me feel better. When I'm angry. Do you know that? Have you checked your actions after you get angry? When are you engaged in this activity that's this addictive, compulsive behavior? When does it occur? Is it when you're angry or maybe when you're fatigued? Sometimes people just get tired. When they get tired, they reach for things that make them feel better. I'm so tired, I'll just do this, and this will perk me up. This will make me feel good. This will settle me down. What is it? It may be wrong. It may be something you shouldn't be engaged in, and you wouldn't be engaged in it maybe if you weren't so tired. Well, then work out a plan about not being so tired. Maybe it's when you're hurt. We talked this morning about a lot of our actions being reactions. What do you do when you get hurt? Some people turn inward. I won't say a thing. Some people withdraw. I'll just back up. Nobody will ever touch me because I'll just get away from everybody. And then some people reach for something to soothe that hurt. Why are you doing that? Well, objectively, intellectually, I know that's wrong. Objectively, intellectually, I know I shouldn't. Objectively and intellectually, scripturally, I understand that's a bad thing to do. But it's in my hand and I'm reaching for it now because I was hurt. You've got to learn your triggers. You may have gone through a week, maybe a month without it, and then you got hurt, and then you were made to feel less than, and then you reach for it. Chances are good, we've been reaching for it for a long time, and it has provided in our minds what we've needed when we've needed it. And so maybe it was anger, maybe it was fatigue, maybe it was hurt, could be any number. What's your trigger that pushes you down this road? I'm not saying it's justification, but it's explanation. There's some kind of understanding as to what moved me to do that thing or this thing. You want to overcome it, consider the cost of those of you who love you. Chances are good, we're hiding it. We have to. At least we feel like we have to, because I wouldn't want them to know. And I'm doing it less. I'm trying to stop. Maybe consider what it would cost to them if they did know. Be a good time to draw close to God. Pray, meditate upon His word. But listen, do not kid yourself. Do not kid yourself. Do not believe I can set it next to me and I'll just go pray right here. And that somehow praying right here while it sits right here is going to fix it. You're going to come out of that prayer and that thing's going to be right there. And then if hurt, fatigue, or anger or something else happens, you will be reaching. It will happen. By all means, prayer. But the whole idea of developing a plan is maybe that shouldn't be there. We stand up like this in assemblies like this and we say all the time to people, usually we think we're talking to men, sometimes though it's actually women too, and we just throw out over the winds, we just throw it out there in the air, and some of y'all are watching pornography, and we just whoo. And the people who are struggling with pornography hear that, they're in the room, and they almost want to slide underneath the seat because we just threw it out there. And everybody who is not struggling with pornography say, yeah, terrible. Can't believe it. What if we threw everything out there like that? What if we just threw it all out? And what if we just kept throwing it? You think eventually we get yours? The idea is to develop a plan so as to avoid reaching for that which you shouldn't be reaching for. So if it is on the computer, yeah, maybe take the computers out. That's a plan. If it is on the television, maybe block the channels. Yep, that's a plan. If it is this, that, and the other. But why don't we do that for every single one of them? Why don't you do that with yours too? Because somebody else is reaching for some alcohol, but they don't want anybody else in here to know it. Somebody else is reaching for some other illegal drug, but they don't want anybody else to know it. And then for those people who think, well, mine is at least prescription, I guarantee you, pharmacists will tell you, more prescription pills are abused than maybe that's sold illicitly. I don't know. It's probably pretty close, but there's a bunch of people believing I'm all right because it's not pornography that nasty, terrible thing. I can't believe it. You need to develop you a plan, too. Because if you want to overcome this addictive behavior, number six says you need to commit to stop using something for a purpose it was not intended. Chances are real good that thing that you're using has a use. But what you're using it for is not what it's designed to do. And whenever we take something that God gave a use and we misappropriate that thing, we will harm ourselves and we will abuse that item. food is not designed for comfort. I know. Innocent old food. But you can get way out of control with food. But it's not there for doctor. You can get out of control with that stuff because it's not for comfort. Sex has a place. It's not pornography. It certainly is not pornography. If that's not the place for it, that's not what it's supposed to be. That's not it. Has a place, but that's not the use. You want to be comforted? These things aren't designed for that. When the saints were in need of comfort, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You want peace? Peace is supposed to be found in God and in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep, guard your heart and your mind. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. John 14. These things aren't supposed to be used for that. And if we misappropriate their uses, we will give ourselves to addictive behaviors, trying to soothe something, make something better, enjoy something, but provide some benefit for us God never intended. And friends, the reason this is so important is it could start early in life and run the gamut of your life. We want to overcome this. We want to overcome addictive behavior, practice self-control. And friends, these are the kinds of things we need to do. Next and finally, we talked about practicing Christianity, and we actually said here last week that the world is okay with it. Just make it a carnal Christianity that you're not that serious about. So how can we then practice pure religion? Overcome this carnal Christianity. One, remember Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we became Christians. You remember what it cost our Savior to purchase us? I don't know. Every now and again, I think it'd be good if we did go back to Gethsemane and cry just a little bit. It'd help us. It'd help us appreciate what it is we're engaged in and why it can't be carnal. It would help us to appreciate what He did for us. Remember and think about your conversion. You heard, believed, repented, confessed, you were baptized. Why? Because you were going to practice pure religion. You were going to practice His religion. You weren't going to turn His religion into a carnal grab fest. You weren't going to take His religion and then say it doesn't matter what you believe. Not when He shed His blood to purchase it. You came to Him. You need to remember Christ's charge. Light the world. Share the gospel. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Does it matter? Yes. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, Galatians 1:6. Remember, you were called out of the world. How can our religion reflect the world when we were called out of the world into the religion, into Christ? It would do us all good to remember the hope of heaven. Why do we live the way we live? Why make the choices we make? Why give up the things we give up? Why sacrifice? Why seemingly lose in a world that says, y'all have it wrong, we have it right? Why not let them press us into their mold? Because we know there is a heaven to be gained. There is glory awaiting. Paul says our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight in glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are eternal, are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. He goes on to talk about taking off this body and putting on a new body in 2 Corinthians 5. Our outward man perishes, he said. The inward man is renewed day by day. For we walk by faith, not by the appearance of things. Yes, we live in a world where to look at us, we're the oddballs. To look at us is to believe we're the ones who don't know. To look at our choices and our lives and the way we live as compared to the world, it looks like we're the fools. But we don't walk by the appearance of things. We walk by faith and trusting in the God who gave his word, who taught us this world is temporal and it's fleeting and it's passing away, and your soul is eternal. And so we don't have a religion that looks like the world's view of religion. We overcome by recommitting to the Christ who saved us and shed his blood for us, to whom we came wanting to get out of the very sin the world is attempting to press us back into. God help us to have heaven before us and to allow that to shape and determine our lives here in this world. I'm not a Christian tonight, become one. I'm not just talking about theory. Oh, let's not be like, well, no, there's some real practical application to that. We can make decisions, biblical, scriptural decisions that indeed triumph over the world's allurements and enticements. Believe in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. Repent of your sins and confess his name. Be immersed in water, buried with him into baptism, to rise and walk a new life. For those who have, may we live every day to the glory and honor of God, lighting the world and sharing his gospel. Don't let the world conform you. Overcome the world by submitting to and following God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.